morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, March 2nd, we are studying Genesis chapter 24, verses 29 to 51. In today's text, Abraham's servant tells Rebekah's family the purpose for his presence in their home. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, the Reverend Dr. Daniel Breggy. Pastor Breggy serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church Preble near Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Breggy, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Well, thank you, Pastor Apple. I really appreciate the privilege of being able to speak to God's people on this program. And hopefully if they have questions, they will send them to you and you can try and answer them, right?
That's right. All right. But in the meantime, we'll have you answer all the questions during this hour. And so good. Well, we get the middle section of Genesis chapter 24. It's a lengthy chapter in the account of Abraham and his family. We covered the previous section last week, and we'll cover the end of this chapter tomorrow. Just thinking through where we are in the story, talk to us about any context that's helpful as we prepare to look at the middle of Genesis 24 today.
Yes, I'm going to start with kind of a question. I had a professor a while back, and I can't remember who it was, and I can't remember the connection he made, but here we have this oldest of servants of Abraham going to find a wife for Abraham and Sarah's only son, Isaac, and he ends up going to a well, and we find this happening again and again, where the great men of God meet their great wives at a well. And so, you know, here we see the servant meeting Isaac's future wife, and then it'll happen with Jacob, where he will go to a well and meet Rachel, and then we find it with Moses. He'll go to a well and meet his bride. And so have you heard of any connection? And that's my question I'm starting out with here. I mean, and then, of course, Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well as well. And what do they discuss? Her marriage, you know? So is there any significance to that?
I don't. That's a good question. I've noticed the similarity, or it's been pointed out to me in the past, such that I've always had it in my mind, or I've had it in my mind for a while. And I'm not sure what the significance is. If you ask me to preach a sermon on it, though, this is what I would say, is that I think that all this is pointing forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and he brings his wife to him through the waters of holy baptism. So
there you go.
I don't know if that's what the text is intended to do, but it sounds like it would preach, I think.
Yeah. Well, and initially in Genesis 24, it is called a well, and as it is in those other accounts that I mentioned. But here in our text, it's called a spring. So I don't think there's any significance there, except that this was a well of quote-unquote living water. In other words, there was water flowing through it, which made it exceptionally pure, I would think. So anyway, I don't know. Is that enough of an introduction, asking a question?
Sure. No, I think that's helpful. Just as a reminder of where we are in the story, at the beginning of Genesis 24, Abraham put this servant under oath to go back to the land of Abraham's home to find a wife for Isaac from among his family. This wife cannot come from the Canaanites, needs to be a faithful wife. The servant has taken that oath. He's there in the land of Abraham's family. He has met Rebekah at the well, as you noted, and this was an answer to God's answer to the servant's prayer. The servant has begun to shower Rebekah with gifts, and he's asked her, you know, what's your home? Tell me more about this. And we're at the point in the story where the servant's about to be brought back to the home of Rebekah. And so that, I think, is kind of that's where we are in the story. That sets the stage. Again, it's a long chapter. It's helpful to break it down into parts to consider these things carefully. That's kind of the full context, I think. So okay. If there's nothing else, we can jump right into the text.
Yeah, maybe the first two verses, right. 29 and 30.
All right. Sounds good. So Genesis 24, 29, and 30. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. So talk to us about those first two verses of the text.
All right. Well, I think it's significant that this servant has a very important job to do, and we don't get his name. And I think that's the case for several individuals in Scripture. They do important things, and we don't get their names. And I think perhaps one of the reasons for that is that we can relate to such individuals. You know, we are God's servants and are called upon to do any number of things. Are we going to be greatly recognized? Our names put in bold print somewhere? Well, I doubt it. But nonetheless, it is very important work. And, you know, we think of like Naaman the leper. It was his wife's servant girl who said, "Hey, there's a prophet in Israel." She's nameless. And the list goes on and on. But I find it interesting. He's nameless.
No, that's right? Good. And I appreciate you bringing that up. In the previous episode, we did talk about the possibility that this unnamed servant of chapter 24 is Eliezer of Damascus from chapter 15. But again, we don't know that. And so we talked about, well, if he is Eliezer of Damascus, here's how we might apply that and think about the faith of Eliezer in his role. But I love this too. If it's not Eliezer and he's just an unnamed servant, this is a wonderful example of, you know, Christians are not doing their acts of service for recognition. Right. How does Jesus put it in Luke 17? When you've done all that you were given, you know, we are only servants. We've just done what was our duty. And this man is a good example of that for all of us who, in so many ways, you know, our names are not in the headlines. And yet the acts of service that we do in the Lord's name, he sees them and he knows them, and they are good and godly because of who he is and what he gives to us, not because of, you know, anything that we bring to the table. So that's a wonderful, wonderful application. Today we'll say this isn't Eliezer and we'll apply it that way. I love that. That's great. Yeah. Right. What else? Well, what else in these first two verses?
Well, you know, Abraham sent this servant to find a wife for his only son. And I think finding this wife is very important for two reasons. I think, first of all, and I think you alluded to this and probably previous speakers have spoken to it, to find the right wife is important because you want to marry someone in the faith. And there is so much in the Old and New Testament, especially the Old Testament, about marrying someone in the faith. And so, you know, Abraham does not want a wife for his son from the pagans in the region of Canaan. And he wants a wife for his son from his believing relatives. And there is kind of a guarantee that the believing relatives will have a daughter that will likewise be a believer and not someone of another faith. But, you know, we look, for instance, at Jacob and Esau. Jacob will marry a godly also relative, but we can mention her later on, of course, and Esau married into people of women of other faiths, and so the faith was compromised through Esau. And we see Samson and Solomon and basically much of the northern tribes of Israel intermarrying, so that Ezra and Nehemiah had to, I mean, it says they pulled their hair out when they found out they had intermarried with people of other faiths. And I think this is extremely important for us today, in that we need to somehow instill in our children the extreme importance of marrying someone of the same faith. And I'm sure you, Pastor Apple, can share along with me the stories of relatives, stories of friends, and sadly the stories of catechumens who were instructed, and yet they married outside the faith and they end up, you know, compromising their beliefs. And then also, for instance, they don't know what to do when the children are born. You know, where do we get them baptized? You know, so marrying within the faith, I think, is a very important first reason. And the faith had been handed down. And let me just briefly review the fact that, you know, the world wasn't quite as old as we might think at this point. Abraham was actually born 2 years after Noah's death. Abraham knew for 100 years, he knew Shem, the one of the three sons of Noah. And Shem is quite clearly, not only from Scripture, but also from Jewish tradition, Shem is the faithful one. And of course, from Shem come the Shemites, the Semites. And so let me back up. Abraham knew great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, however many greats, Shem. But since men live for so long, he knew Shem for 100 years. And certainly he talked to Shem. Shem knew Methuselah for 100 years. And Methuselah knew Adam for over 300 years. So, you know, we're talking about Abraham knew a guy who knew a guy who knew Adam. And it's really quite remarkable that they could hear from these individuals the faith that obviously Adam wanted to be established. You know, Adam would talk about the fact that he and Eve broke the law of God and God promised a seed. And Adam would explain how God initiated sacrifice by clothing them with animal skins. And from then on, we see all of the patriarchs sacrificing. And even as a carryover into other pagan religions, there is sacrifice because there's something going on here. And of course, we realize ultimately it will be the sacrifice of God's son, the ultimate seed of the woman. So Isaac even knew Shem for 50 years. And so I think we need to realize this important aspect that marrying someone in the faith, you know, and God had said to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Genesis 15, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And, you know, God said in Genesis 18 that Abraham is to, quote, command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And so that's exactly what Abraham is doing. He is trying to establish a wife for his one and only son, Isaac, so that the way of the Lord, as it is expressed in Genesis 18, the way of the Lord will be continued faithfully. And of course, the New Testament references this. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in Romans 4, and then again in Galatians 3. You know, in Romans 4, he says it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so here we see the magnification of Abraham as the father of the faithful. And then again in Galatians 3, Paul writes, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to his seed, or your seed, who is Christ. And so the Apostle Paul clearly understood that what was going on here is the continued establishment of the faith. And that's why it was so important to get a bride for Isaac from someone who was in the same faith. And I think a second reason then is this faith, the faith, was centered around a promised seed. You know, the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, and then God says, and in your seed to Abraham, in your seed, all the nation. Well, to have these seeds, Isaac's got to marry. Isaac has to have a wife, and they have to have children. And indeed they do. So,
To chime in there, Pastor Breggy, I appreciate you bringing up the importance of that. And we did talk about that in the previous episode as well, that the reason Abraham wants this particular, or has these qualifications for his wife, has to do with the faith of Isaac's wife. And it struck me as I've been thinking about Genesis this far, as we've come this far, this is really the first marriage that we've heard about in this great detail. You know, I mean, Genesis 2, of course, you have the first marriage that God arranges there when he creates the woman for the man, and that's clearly there. But as we've been reading the stories of the patriarchs, you just kind of know they have wives, right? They're already introduced. So this is the first time we've seen the actual lead up to the marriage. And I think, you know, what you're saying is part of the reason for the great detail that Moses goes into recording this is to emphasize how important it is for for those who are of the people of God to marry other faithful people of God. And we've talked about how the book of Genesis introduces so many themes that become important later in the Old Testament and into the New as well. And I think this is one of them. What does it mean to seek after a faithful husband or wife? Well, this is a part of it. To look for one who is also a Christian like you is a vital thing. And the great detail that Moses goes to record it, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I think testifies to that reality. So I appreciate you bringing that up. Without knowing everything else that you want to talk about, I would suggest, I think we need to talk about Laban in this, because we meet Laban finally for the first time, and he becomes pretty important as the story goes on.
Yes, and you know, how do we take, as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, do we put the best construction on that and say, wow, you know, my sister has been chosen? Or does he say, that's some pretty good looking treasure there? And I tend to think with Laban's wife later on that he's looking at the treasure here. And as soon as he hears a little bit more about this servant and what he's sent to do, I think we can almost hear him drooling over the riches. Mm. And so, you know, is Laban a believer? I think he is. And we're going to see this a little bit later on, this evidence, but is Laban a sinner? Does he have covetousness and greed? Well, I think he does, like the rest of us. I mean, he saw the ring. And by the way, here we see the ring, and maybe this was mentioned previously, but it's a ring that will go in her nose. It's not a ring for her finger. But it is a very costly piece of jewelry, both the ring and the bracelets. And so, anyway...
No, I think that's good. Again, as we meet, like when you're reading through Genesis consecutively, like we are here on Sharper Iron, but you already know the story. Like, okay, I know Laban, and I remember a little bit about his interactions that we will read coming up here, especially when he deals with Jacob, and yeah, it does make you wonder when you go back and read Genesis 24, as he sees his sister with all of this costly attire. Yeah, is he excited that his sister is going to be married for the sheer joy of the love of a family expanding, or is he thinking, oh, how can I benefit from this? And I think that's a fair question to ask, it, not only because of what we know later from Laban, but also, as you pointed out, Pastor Breggy, that you know the covetousness is a sin that clings to all of our hearts. And so it's not difficult to imagine that thought being in Laban's mind somewhere, even if there is, I'd like to think there's some joy on behalf of his sister and family.
I think so. Yeah. And if I might say also at this point that we see here the marriage between relatives and close relatives at that. You know, Abraham marries his half-sister, and Laban and Rebekah were brother and sister, and they were born to Bethuel. And Bethuel's father is Nahor, and Nahor is Abraham's brother. And so we see these relatives, and to some this seems strange, but again, the reason is to establish a marriage that is going to continue in the faith. But I had a church member some years ago, he is now departed, but he was really upset that Adam and Eve's children married each other. And that here we have these close relatives marrying each other. Well, I think we should realize that God, in his great mercy, realizing the devolving, not evolving, but devolving nature of mankind, he prohibited this about 500 years later among the Jews. This was not going to be allowed. Bad genetics are multiplied when you marry a close relative. And, you know, still the genetics were quite pure at this time, still fresher from the hand of God, so to speak. But so we shouldn't be surprised that these close relatives were marrying. And again, the main purpose is to keep paganism out of the family and to marry someone of close belief. And in the New Testament, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, when he talks about marriage, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And though that can be applied to various things, most particularly it does apply to marriage. And so I think just maybe mentioning that is important. Yes, they're going to marry, they're close in the faith, and we shouldn't be upset that they're close relatives.
Yeah. Yep, that's helpful. I'm going to read the rest of this paragraph up through verse 33 before we get to the lengthy speech that Abraham's servant gives. So this is now Genesis 24, verses 31 to 33. So he said, that's Laban. Laban said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." Okay, we'll pause there before we get to the speech that the servant gives. So here we have Laban interacting with the servant of Abraham. And we're talking a little about Laban already. Again, I suppose, is there covetousness in his heart as he does this? Perhaps. And again, we know what he's like later. But I also think he shows the same hospitality as Rebekah showed to the servant already in the chapter.
Absolutely. And the same hospitality that we saw many times with Abraham. And, you know, And it's interesting, in verse 31, it starts out where he says, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." And, you know, the word Lord there is actually the word Yahweh, which really won't be given until 500 years later. But I think Moses, who is writing this, is saying, look, Laban is referring to the Lord God here. And, you know, so he uses this sacred name of God, "Come, O blessed of Yahweh." And so he has prepared the house for this servant. And, you know, how is he blessed? Well, he's blessed because he's a servant of Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faithful. And how far that word had gone out, we don't know, but this servant is blessed in that regard. He's blessed in being a faithful servant. And also, he's blessed because he's in a family of earthly wealth. And I think sometimes Christians get it wrong, and they think it's wrong to have money. Well, you know, Paul has written to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But later on, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on riches, but on God, who so richly provides us with all good things to enjoy. And so here Paul doesn't say, tell the rich to sell everything, but he says, don't put your hope and your trust in your riches, which Abraham did not. And so there is a blessing to have this wealth. And so the servant is blessed to be in a household of abundance. And like you said, we see Laban's generosity that is a mark very often of a godly man. And in Genesis 18, God says that Abraham is to, quote, command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness, or in the Hebrew, what is right, and justice. And so doing what is right, Abraham was to command his children, and obviously those who would be his grandchildren and so on and so forth, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right. And so here we see Laban doing what is right. And, you know, he provides for this faithful servant of Abraham. So,
absolutely. The hospitality that is shown is a key part of this text. Let's go ahead. We're right up against a break, maybe a little bit early. Let's go ahead and take our break there. We'll consider any more in that section and then start to read the speech that the servant of Abraham makes. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Daniel Breggy this morning about Genesis 24. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, March 2nd. We're studying Genesis chapter 24, verses 29 to 51 with the Reverend Dr. Daniel Breggy. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church Preble near Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Breggy, prior to the break, we were talking about Laban receiving the man into his house, the servant of Abraham, with great hospitality. And they're getting ready to eat. And before we read the servant's speech, there's just one more thing I thought we might consider. The servant says, no, I'm not ready to eat. I got to talk first. So this is something that comes up later in the text. The servant's very urgent in what he's there to do. Any thoughts on that before we read what he has to say?
Well, and I think not only the urgency, but also, you know, we consider food to be of the utmost importance. And I would think Laban has a grand meal spread before him. And the servant realizes that his message is a message from God's servant. And, you know, we would see later on, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And though the word is not from the mouth of God, yet ultimately it is from God's servant, Abraham. And Abraham is rightly understood to be a prophet at this time. And so Laban, or the servant, realizes, yeah, what I'm about to say is more important than eating. So...
yeah, no, that's good. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's not quite the same thing, but I also was thinking about the text from the Gospels where Jesus sends his disciples out to preach, and he says, eat whatever is set before you. You know, the one who carries the word of God is not in it for his living. Yes, he receives his living from it, but he's not there to do the eating first. He's there to preach first. And so the servant here has come to speak this word to secure the wife for Isaac, the son of Abraham, and he wants to speak. Much of the rest of our text is what he says there to the household of Rebekah, to Laban and others gathered. Do you want to read the whole thing at once, or do you want to pause part of the way?
Let's just read 34 to 36 maybe to begin with, okay?
Okay. All right. So here is that text, verses 34 to 36. So he, that is the servant, said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So that is up through verse 36. Take us into those verses.
Okay, well, if I were Laban and Bethuel, the father of Laban, I would have listened to this again with my greedy ears. You know, here is Abraham, and what does the servant say? God has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and all kinds of servants and camels and donkeys. And okay, they have one son, and this one son is given all that he has, and they want Rebekah to be his wife? Whoa, you know, let's bring this money into the household here. But yeah. I don't know. I might be wrong, but I think the temptation has to be there to think along those lines, especially the way the servant presents it. So
yeah, and I mean, I know we're considering, I suppose, from Laban and Bethuel's perspective, but even from the servant's perspective, I believe he's a faithful man. He's shown himself to be so throughout. But you also kind of wonder, like, is he trying to sweeten the deal, or is he putting that, I don't know. I don't want to read too much into that, but is he saying, "Hey, look, this is not going to be a bad thing if you allow your daughter and your sister to marry this man." Like if he's saying there is blessing here in what I am proposing. Maybe we say it, that's about as pious I think I can put it.
Yeah,
there's blessing
that is
here.
You're a good Lutheran with the old catechism. Defend him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything.
Right.
Yeah. No, and you're right. You know, he's presenting this wonderful situation, really, for the daughter and sister, Rebekah. So
Yeah. And I wonder how much, you know, we learned at the end of chapter 22 that Abraham had learned about his family here, the ones that are being visited. Abraham had learned about his family in chapter 22. I wonder how much they knew about, you know, Abraham's story since he had left. And so some of it could also be just a like, hey, here's the quick update. This is who I am. This is what's happened to your relative since he left. And this is the reason I'm back. So some of it, I suppose, could just be like catching up in a very important and quick way. So any more through verse 36, or can we keep reading?
I think let's move on. Yeah, maybe 37, all right. 37 through 41.
Sounds good. We continue the servant's speech. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. All right, that's up through verse 41. Talk to us about that part of the servant's speech.
All right. Well, Abraham is quite certain that God is going to lead this servant to find the proper woman and to lead the servant to his quote-unquote clan. And the certainty is partly based on the individual that Abraham mentioned earlier to the servant, and that is the angel, God's angel. God will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And, you know, who is this angel? And I think, I don't know if you have read Dr. Gieschen's book, Angelomorphic Christology, but Dr. Gieschen very convincingly points out that this angel, and an angel is a heavenly messenger, the ultimate heavenly messenger is the Son of God. And so we see that this angel has come up again and again. What's interesting is in the Jewish Aramaic language, the angel of the Lord would be called the Word of the Lord. And of course, in John 1, the Word became flesh. But perhaps already in Genesis 15, it says the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Okay, well, Abram was able to see this Word of the Lord. And is this the angel of the Lord? I think it is. But quite clearly in Genesis 21, when Hagar goes off and she appears to be dying with her little boy, God heard the voice of the boy, and it says the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, and so on and so forth. So here we see the angel, and she then is able to return. Genesis 22, when Abraham was ready to slay Isaac, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so, and the angel of the Lord is mentioned later in that same chapter. So we see this angel of the Lord, and of course he's mentioned here in Genesis 24 in our text, and he's mentioned earlier when Abraham gives instruction. And I don't know if others have gone off on this tangent, but I don't think it hurts to go off on it again if it can be edifying. And, you know, in Exodus, it says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush. It says the angel led them in the cloud and in the pillar of fire. And in the book of Judges, we see repeatedly the angel of the Lord coming up. And in Isaiah, he is called the angel of God's presence. So I don't think we would be wrong at all in saying that Abraham is saying the Son of God is going to lead your way. And you know, God will send his son, this angel of the Lord, with you to prosper your way. In other words, to get you on the right track. So I don't know. Have others gone off on that tangent already?
We've talked about it. It's one of those questions that often comes up when you see the angel of the Lord, particularly when he speaks as the Lord. And I think that's where it comes, it's most prominent. And yeah, we've talked about it. So I do think it's fitting here. I'll say, I guess, as the servant is recounting this, you know, as you pointed out, we read this yesterday when it actually happened in real time.
Right.
Now the servant recounts this to Bethuel and to Laban. And I think the effect is to tell them the utter seriousness of what's going on here. The servant isn't only here to make an economic deal. That's not why he's here, in fact. He's
right.
here at the answer of a prayer that God himself has given, and the servant was put under oath to accomplish this task. So I think, you know, just thinking about how this is, the servant is speaking and the impact it's having, Laban and Bethuel are hearing at this point, okay, this isn't just a money-making thing for us, but there's something more happening here. There's a bigger thing going on than some sort of economic alliance securing the money in the family or something like that.
Absolutely. And, you know, the servant wouldn't presume to think, well, you know, I've done all this, I've come this far, and I found the right path and everything. He's basically saying, no, to God belongs the glory. You know, he's the one who has led me. And he's going to make it even clearer later on that God has chosen Rebecca. So maybe continue with 42 and 43.
Okay, sounds good. So this is the next section. The servant continues, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. So talk to us about that part of the servant's speech.
Okay. Obviously, the servant believes that the Lord is going to guide him and is guiding him. And he prefaces his request by saying, if you are prospering the way that I go, please let it happen this way. And the servant is not presuming, I don't think, to tell God what to do. In fact, I think the best way of understanding it is the servant is saying, God, if it is your will, show me this sign. Show me, you know, what I need to see here. And if I'm wrong, okay, get me going in another direction. But I really believe that we can see in here God's will be done in these matters. And the servant realizes that. All right?
Yeah, maybe, yeah, I think that's... Go ahead. Yeah.
No, that's all right. Maybe continue with 45 and 46.
All right, so the servant continues his speech. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. So the servant here now gives Laban and Bethuel the opportunity to see the prayer and then the prayer answered. Take us into those two verses, 45 and 46.
Okay, first of all, in verse 45, we find something rather unique in Scripture. I think it is only found in one other place, and that is somebody speaking a prayer not out loud. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, in other words, he's talking to God in a silent prayer, if you will. And I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, and maybe some of your hearers can correct me if I'm wrong, I think the only other time in Scripture is when Hannah is seeking a son. And she's in the temple, and we read there in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And so she's praying to God, much like the servant here, praying in her heart. And I think if it weren't for these two examples, we might conclude from the rest of Scripture, prayer needs to be spoken aloud. And I think it's comforting to realize that we can and should talk to God in our hearts. But I think also from the rest of Scripture, we get the example of speaking a prayer aloud and also joining other of God's people in speaking various prayers aloud. That is the primary example, but here we see speaking in one's heart.
I think if you just briefly, I can't think of any other examples of in the stories of the scripture, but Psalm 19 does come to mind. If you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight.
There you go.
If you let meditations be include prayers, then maybe there's a place as well. That's the only other thing I can think of.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. So, but you know, we see that Rebecca not only is fulfilling this request of the servant in every detail, but we see also an attitude in this woman. She has a servant-like attitude. You know, she's going to give this stranger a drink of water, and then she's going to say, "Can I get water for your camels?" I mean, wow, that is really quite remarkable. And that shows you the kind of believing and faithful heart that Rebecca had, and such a faithful heart overflows with good and righteous works. And so we see that's what she's doing here. She is giving from her faith. So,
yep. Yeah, absolutely. The hospitality that we talked about earlier that Laban shows, Rebecca has shown it already, and the servant reminds her family that is the reality. I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to read the rest of the speech at this point, and we'll work our way through it. So okay. I'm picking up at verse 47 now. So okay. The servant continues, "Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And that's the end of the servant's speech at verse 49. So I'd say that there's two parts. You have the rest of him recounting what has happened, and then the request actually comes in verse 49. Take us into both those parts.
Okay. First of all, he wants to make sure that this is part of the quote-unquote clan of Abraham. So whose daughter are you, he says to Rebekah. And he's obviously telling this account to Bethuel and Nahor. Or Bethuel and Laban. And so, you know, she says she's the daughter of Bethuel, and Bethuel is Nahor's son. And so, wow, this is exactly where the servant needs to be, in the clan of Abram. Nahor, Abram, and Haran were the three brothers, sons of Terah. And so, you know, Bethuel is Nahor, Abraham's brother, Nahor's son. And so, This is really encouraging to the servant, I'm sure, to hear, and he's relating this, to hear that this woman is indeed part of this faithful clan. And I think it's interesting, the very first thing that he does when he realizes he's in the right place with the right woman, he bows his head and he worships the Lord and he blesses the Lord, the God of his master Abraham. And so I think this is such a valuable example that when we are blessed and when God answers our prayers, you know, we worship the Lord. And when it says he bowed his head, I'm not sure whether that means in the ancient way of bowing all the way to the ground or bowing his head otherwise, like maybe we do. I don't know. Probably it means even bowing to the ground. And he worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord. And he refers to the Lord, and it's Lord here, Yahweh. Again, Moses telling us the true God here, the God of his master Abraham, and he gives all the credit to God. He led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. And so then he asks Bethuel and Laban, are you going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master? Tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And I think maybe in the servant's mind, this is kind of a test to see where they're at as far as their beliefs and as far as the actions resulting from their beliefs. And are you going to show this kind of love to your relative Abraham? And it's kind of almost a trick question, you know. I mean, if they say no, what kind of people are they? But the servant says, he kind of leaves the door open. He says that I may turn to the right or to the left. In other words, I need to know so that I can either go back home with Rebecca or not go back home with Rebecca. And so he's not presuming to press the matter. And I think there's great wisdom in this servant in that regard. So
yeah, and thinking too, as what we were talking about earlier, that he's done all this before he sits down to the meal. I find that interesting, I suppose, that like at this point he's not, yes, he's received hospitality from them, but he hasn't eaten the meal. Like he wants to make sure that this is meat right and salutary before they go through all the pleasantries. You know, he's not there to make a buck off of them. You know, he's not there to presume upon their hospitality. If they want to take advantage of him, maybe, you know, we talked about that, but he's not there to do that. He's there to get his task done, and that's the most important thing. And he's not going to, I suppose, and I don't mean this in a callous way, but he's not going to waste his time or theirs. He's there to do his task, and he wants to see it done.
Right. We do see a great amount of wisdom, I think, in this servant, and no doubt that's why Abraham sent his oldest servant. So,
yeah. Yeah. So the question now has been put to Laban and Bethuel, and this is the rest of our text for today, verses 50 and 51. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." So there's where our text ends. There's going to be more that we'll pick up tomorrow as we see Rebekah actually go back with the servant and meet Isaac. But that's where we're stopping with this agreement from Laban and Bethuel. Talk to us about what they say to the servant in those two verses.
Okay, first of all, I find it interesting that it's not just Bethuel. You know, you would think it would be just up to Dad, but Laban and Bethuel answer. And I wonder whether it's because Laban, as the big brother, had kind of a real love and concern for his daughter. And it sounds like he and Dad have spoken about this to each other. You know, we cannot speak to you bad or good. In other words, what are we supposed to do? Say no or yes? Because as the end of verse 51 says, be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. And so there we see the faith of Laban and Bethuel. You know, we can't go against God's word. Certainly Rebekah has to go with you because this is the word of God that is selecting her and bringing her back to be the wife of Isaac. And so, you know, I think their answer is a very, I think almost a humble sort of an answer, you know. They don't presume to say no. They don't presume to say yes. They just to say, hey, you know, it's got to be this way because this is from the Lord. So,
Yeah. I think you see the wisdom of Abraham going back to the initial oath that he puts his servant under, that he has, like what Abraham intended has now been accomplished. You have a family that is shown itself to be those who call upon the name of the Lord, and from this family will come a wife for his son Isaac. What Abraham expected to happen has. All, of course, is a gracious gift of the Lord in answer to prayer. I'd never really thought about the fact that both Laban and Bethuel answered, and I do find that interesting. Again, Laban's going to become important in the narrative going forward. Right. I wonder if at this moment, if maybe Laban is the, and this is conjecture on my part, I don't know, but I wonder if Laban is the one who stands to inherit from Bethuel after Bethuel has died, and if that's maybe part of the reason he has a say in this matter too. But again, that's just conjecture on my part.
Sure, and you know we could speculate too. Maybe Bethuel's becoming feeble. I mean, you don't know.
Sure.
And right. Laban is answering with him. So, but it is interesting that Laban speaks with him, and of course, Laban comes up later. It'll be Laban's two daughters that, and spoiler alert, you know, Laban's two daughters are going to marry Isaac's son, Jacob. So anyway,
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Again, and if nothing else, yeah, Moses here is saying, hey, keep this name in your mind. He's going to come up again later. So that brings us to the end of our text today. We've got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Breggy, reflecting upon this section of Genesis 24. How does it point us to our Lord Jesus Christ as we wrap things up today?
Okay, I think it points to Christ not in several ways. One way is preserving the faith, and God will preserve the faith because he has made promises, made a promise to Adam, made promises to Abraham, and so God is faithful, and so to choose a good wife for Isaac is God continuing to be faithful to his promises. And so this wife is going to be the mother of nations, even as the promise is made to Sarah as well. And by the way, I've been reading some Jewish apocryphal writings, and those writings really magnify the women for their godliness and for their great care and concern. And so Sarah is highly regarded, and Rebecca is highly regarded in these writings. And I don't think we maybe get that kind of picture. And yet we can assume that that's true because they are godly women. But anyway, I find that interesting that these women are very, very important in the whole scheme of things. And ultimately it will be a seed of a woman who will be the Savior. And so, so there is the Christ there. And then just quickly, I believe there is the Christ, the Son of God, leading them as the quote-unquote angel of the Lord. And so he's working in all of these things throughout the Old Testament.
The Reverend Dr. Daniel Breggy serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church Preble near Decatur, Indiana. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 24, verses 29 to 51. Pastor Breggy, thanks for being our guest today.
Well, thank you for having me.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this middle section of Genesis 24, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we conclude this account of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, as we see the event actually take place when the servant of Abraham brings Rebekah back. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.